These are definitely my stools from the house. I see the paint that Avery and I got stained on there when we tried to act like we were Bob Ross, and we failed. Yep, sure enough, there's the purple and the blue and the orange stain. And Avery's chair is on that end. Yep. Mine is worse stained, believe it or not. It's an absolute mess. So I want to start with an illustration. Now, I got this. I was going to bring it, but I was like, I already had a lot of objects that I was carrying, so I decided not to bring it. So I got a picture of this, and I want to read it to you. This is what hangs in my hallway. It is a picture, and at the top it says, dog rules. Not like dogs rule, cats drool, but it's the rules of having a dog. Rule number one, the dog is not allowed in the house. Rule number two, okay, the dog is allowed in the house, but only in certain rooms. Rule number three, the dog is allowed in certain rooms, but has to stay off the furniture. Rule number four, the dog can only get on the old furniture. Rule number five, all right, fine. The dog is allowed on all the furniture, but is not allowed to sleep in the bed with the humans. Rule number six, okay, the dog is allowed on the bed, but only by invitation. Rule number seven, the dog can sleep on the bed wherever he wants, but not under the covers. Rule number eight, the dog can sleep under the covers by invitation only. Rule number nine, the dog can sleep under the covers every night. Rule number 10, the humans must ask permission to sleep under the covers with the dog. I don't know who's with me on that, because that literally described what happened in my life, right? What do we call that? We've got a word for that. I'll tell you what that word is. That word is, say it out loud, compromise. Yeah, I struggle with it. How about you? Let me give you some hope. We're not the only ones. Look at Revelation chapter 2 as we continue our series with the seven churches in Revelation, and I'm going to share with you three things that I think are very important from this text. Revelation chapter 2, and we're starting in verse 12. And this is the church of Pergamum. And listen to what Jesus says to this church. We'll read through the text and then I'll get to where I'm going. Firstly, he says, to the angel of the church in Pergamum write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. And you did not renounce your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. I mean, this is pretty good. He's saying you've endured hard trials. You're doing a good job. If you're Pergamum and you're hearing your letter read, and Jesus starts it off by saying, you've done well in a really bad place, you're going, I feel pretty good. We're thankful. We're happy. Then verse 14, it seems like for most churches, there's a nevertheless, right? Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. Well, that's not as bad as it could be. He's only got a few things against us, right? Just a few. You have people there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice. I like that word. Actually, no, I don't. It's not a good word, huh? They entice the Israelites to sin by eating food sacrificed to idols and by committing sexual immorality. And likewise, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Repent, therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will give him a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to him who receives it. Now, this is an interesting letter. Here's what I wanted to share about it is this. I opened up my Bible Not this one, it was another one I was doing study. I like to look at different versions and see what this version says or that version says. It matters to me, it might not to all of you, right? And so that's what I was doing. And when I opened up one particular Bible, it was a New King James study Bible that I have. Instead of, and I don't know what yours has, but do yours have the little headings at the top of each of the churches there in Revelation 2? See, mine's got the headings, and it just says, you know, the church of Smyrna, the church of Pergamum, the church of Thyatira, and so it has all of the churches there. But this Bible that I opened up, it's in my office, instead of what church it was in the location, it said, the church who left their first love, the church who was lukewarm. What church was that? Laodicea. Somebody's got it, right? Laodicea. But for this one, I loved it. It said, the church who compromised. The church who compromised. And I like that because I think that's exactly what Jesus is talking about. The church who compromised. They were enticed by these other people. Oh, come on, join in what we've got going on. You can eat this stuff. You can participate in this stuff. And there was sexual immorality to these other gods. And for social gatherings and social purposes, the Christians wanted to be a part of what's going on. You guys are my friends. And you might not be Christians, but I won't judge you. And so I will compromise and I'll mix a little bit of Jesus with a little bit of sin. And Jesus says, that's not okay. So, how many of you struggle with compromising? Yeah, we all do, don't we? Yeah. And that was their problem. But they compromised on some major issues they shouldn't have compromised on. Our scripture that was read to us said, stand firm. And yet they compromised. So, when I think of someone who was committed, this is the chair of what? Commitment. This is the chair of, and so we've got two chairs right now. And in Joshua chapter 24, starting in verse 14, this is what it says about Joshua. Now, fear the Lord and serve him with all faithfulness. This is Joshua talking. He says, fear the Lord, serve him with all faithfulness, and throw away the gods of your forefathers worshipped beyond the river in Egypt, and serve the Lord. Like Joshua's looking to his people, and he's pleading with them, and he's saying the same things that this church at Pergamum was struggling with. Don't compromise. Don't mix a little bit of Jesus with a little bit of sin. Don't mix Jesus with a little bit of idolatry, right? And so Joshua's saying, if you want to serve him, sit in the chair of commitment and serve him fully. Throw away the idols of your forefathers and serve the Lord. And then it says, but if you're serving the Lord, if serving the Lord seems undesirable for you, then choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your forefathers served beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you're living. But as for me and my house, we're going to sit in this chair. As for me and my house, we will not compromise. Me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So I've got three chairs this morning that represent what I believe are three different kinds of people. And this is chair number one. And it's the chair of conflict. Chair number two is chair of, and chair number three is the chair of. And so you've got these three chairs, and here's what I believe. Listen to me. You are sitting in one of these chairs this morning. You don't have a choice to remove yourself from the chair illustration. It doesn't work. You're here. The question that you have to answer is, where are you? And here's the other question you have to answer. Where do you want to be? Because you get choice. Joshua says, choose for yourselves today. This day. I like that. You can choose today whom you want to serve. But me and my house, we're sitting in this chair. So you've got this chair, this chair of commitment. And we have a lot of examples of people in Scripture who chose to sit in this chair. Joshua is one. Caleb is one. There are many other examples of people who were completely committed to the Lord. I like Joshua chapter 11 and verse 15. It really shows you how committed Joshua was, right? He said, he didn't just say, my family's here, right? It's one thing to say, well, me and my house, we're going to sit here, but in reality, sometimes we scooch over to the compromise chair. You know, Joshua didn't do that. He didn't dress up on Sunday morning and come in on Sunday morning and say, I'm committed today, but tomorrow I'm going to move over here, right? He was constantly committed, and here's the proof. Joshua chapter 11, verse 15. As the Lord commanded his servant Moses, so Moses commanded Joshua, and Joshua did it. He left nothing undone of all that the Lord commanded. Joshua did it. He was committed. And so if you're sitting in this chair, by the way, I understand there are times that I preach sermons that say, be as holy as God is holy, right? We strive for perfection, but that scripture is an endless goal until we make it into eternity, right? Like this side of heaven, we can't do it. That's why our vision statement is the Leander Church of Christ seeks to be a people shaped into the image of Jesus Christ, because none of us consider ourselves to be there yet. It is an endless pursuit, but this chair is a chair that you can reach, folks. This is not be as holy as God is holy. You're still, even sitting in this chair, not on God's level. You're not as holy as He is holy. This chair doesn't mean perfection. This chair means commitment, folks. And you have to understand that, because some of you will put yourselves or say, I can't actually ever reach this chair. And my advice to you and challenge to you is you absolutely can. This is obtainable. And Joshua obtained it. And you can too. And guess what? It's a choice. That's it. It's a choice. This is a state of mind. It is a heart change. How do you change from chair to chair? Your actions will follow where you sit in your chair, where you are in your heart. But if you choose today to say, I'm going to move over here, that's all it takes is a choice. And actions will follow. So what does it mean to be committed? It means fully committed to Christ. Some of you are there, and you sit in this chair, and you say, I am so committed to Him. He is everything to me. You follow the leading of the Spirit. You love the Lord above all. You're fully dedicated to the Lord in everything you do. You're not perfect, but you're committed. And this is who you want to be. And this matters to you more than anything else, not just in your life, but in your kids' life and your spouse's life and in your family's life and in your friends' life. This matters more than anything to you. I would say that if you're living in while sitting in this chair of commitment, you are operating out of the spiritual nature, allowing the Spirit to control everything. You believe the word in your head. In other words, you know Scripture, but you even more importantly live it out and believe it in your heart as well. And you are seeking, you might not be there, but you are seeking to be shaped into the image of Jesus. Chair number two is a chair of compromise. Actually, let's hold off on that. Let's go to conflict. Let's start here. Let's go to conflict. Chair number one, it's conflict. And some of you are sitting here this morning. And these people who are in conflict are ones who say, I mean, there might be a higher power, but I don't even know that I believe that this is the one true God. There are many ways to get to heaven. There are many paths to get there. So what does it matter who I am or what I do? I want my kids to be good athletes, and I want them to make a lot of money and have good friends and to have a lot of fun in their life. And as long as they accomplish those goals, I don't care if they go to church or not, because that doesn't matter to me in my life. Right? It's not important. There are way more important things than this. And so church, you don't wake up on a Sunday morning and think like those who are here thought, well, I need to go to church this morning. Right? It wasn't a priority at all. It doesn't matter because you're in the conflict chair. Agnosticism is a good word for these people. Atheists also. I mean, you don't believe in God at all. This is your chair. If you're thinking, I believe in God, but what difference does it make? I mean, it's not that important. This is your chair. Chair of conflict. But then we come to this second chair. It's the chair of compromise. This is the chair that Samson would sit in, right? This is the chair that Jonah sat in. He believed the word in his head, but he didn't want to live it out in his heart. And he sure didn't want the word of God to change his actions. Don't tell me where to go or what to do. Be a God when it's convenient for me, right? That's the chair. The church of Pergamum was sitting in this chair. And God says, Jesus says, it's not good enough. Now, these people sitting in this chair, this compromised chair, you're saved, right? If this is where you are, salvation is not at question, right? You would gladly proclaim, if somebody said, are you a Christian? You would say quickly, yes. Both of these chairs say yes quickly. This one, no, not at all. But both claim to be Christian, but the lifestyle of the compromiser, it's really hard to determine if you're a Christian or not just through the way that you live. Right? The words that you speak, the conversations you carry. I mean, I've known you for 3 years and I didn't even know that you were a Christian. That probably signifies a compromise chair, right? Compromisers, they go to church sometimes, but it's not a priority, right? There's a lot of other things that get in the way of the one who's in the compromise chair. And so I'll go as long as there's nothing else holding me back, because this is important. And I like to think that it's the most important. But when something else comes up that's more urgent, I allow the more urgent to get in the way of the more important. But you see, the committed one says, this is the most important, and this is something that I will not allow anything else to get in the way of. Whatever that is. It's, yes, worship services and attending worship and going to church. It's having that family devotional time, the 2 or 3 times a week that you do it. It's having that prayer time with your kids before bed. It's having Jesus and faith at the forefront of everything you do. It's saying and living that Jesus is more important than my kids' athletics. Jesus is more important than my kids' entertainment. Jesus is more important than anything else. And here's the kicker. Jesus is more important, when I sit in this chair, he's more important than the most urgent thing on my agenda. I will not sacrifice Jesus for something that needs my attention. And by the way, here's the problem with compromise. I don't miss church usually for bad reasons. Or I don't refuse to serve or get involved for bad reasons. I don't get involved for really good reasons. And they are. And you tell anybody out in the world, oh yeah, no, I mean, I haven't been to church last month because we've had this and this and this and this and this going on. And they would go, that makes sense. See, it's good reasons. But the one who sits in the commitment chair says, no. Jesus is number one. Now, the question is, where are you? The other question is, where do you want to be? These people are saved. I'm not saying they're not, but they've compromised. They go to church some. They would claim they're Christians, but if they were totally honest, they would say that Jesus is more of an acquaintance in my life than a really close friend. He's someone I talk to every now and then. And this is what we often, a lot of us, myself included, feel guilty for because we do it so often, right? I talk to Jesus a whole lot when there's a bunch of bad stuff happening in my life. But my relationship with him outside of my pain is not very real. Compromise. I would say that they live in their carnal nature. Let me explain to you something else. These people, These people ask two different questions. Now, if you're sitting in this chair, we've got to have a whole nother conversation, right? Because if you're in the conflict chair and struggling to have faith in God at all, then this church, this lesson on Pergamum is not really something that's going to matter to you. My hope for you is that you see, based on the lifestyle and the faith of other people, that there might be something up with those people who are sitting over there. And that maybe by the end of this lesson, at least you can say, I'm interested to see what's up with the people who sit in these chairs. Because there's some joy in their life and there's some things that they have that I don't really feel, and I'm miserable while I sit here. But if that's where you are, the best I can do is to say, I hope that you see something that will change you. But for those who sit here, you ask two different questions. Those who sit in the compromise chair ask what I'm going to call line questions. And those who sit in the commitment chair ask what I call divine questions. Two different questions that mean two very different things. I need three people up here. You've seen this before. Rick Hodges, come on up. Let's see, Richard Howard, come on up. And Ray, come on up. I'll tell you what, Ray. No, you go on down. Donovan, come on up here. Which one do you want? I heard that. Just because of that, you get to go sit in the conflict chair. No, I'm kidding. All right, so here's what I want to do. Donovan, you stand right here, all right? You represent God today. Okay. All right. This is who? God. Now, you've seen this illustration before, many of you, but some of you haven't, and I want to show you again. Now, no. You can. Rick gets to represent Christianity today. So, who is Donovan? Who is Rick? Go stand behind Donovan. And you cannot see Rick, can you? That's the way it should be. Now, I heard your comment. And because of that, Richard gets to represent the world. Who does he represent? Go stand behind Rick. Now, in the beginning, when God created the world, he created it. And man was made how? In his image, so that when I look at man, I don't see man. When I look at Christians, I don't see Christians. When I look at man, every man and woman, I see Donovan. Right? I see God. Because we're made in his image. But then something entered into the world, and it was called sin. And sin started to drag all of mankind away from God. And as I always ask every time I do this, is the world getting better or worse? And so at this point, I would say things are taking a direction this way, and we're leaving God. What do you think's happening with Christianity? Stop, don't move. What are we doing? As the world is walking away, we compromise more and more. And we walk more and more. Get off the stage. We walk more and more. And we're getting closer and closer to following them. But why are we okay with this? You see, there were some things in our past that used to make us uncomfortable. That used to make us blush. What was the name of the movie that had the first curse word in it? Come on, Gone with the Wind. I never saw it, but I know it was a huge thing, right? Kind of ruining my own illustration here. And so, used to, wow, there was a curse word in that. Now there's kids' movies that come out with curse words in them. Are you kidding me? I'm watching something on Disney Plus the other day, and a curse word and alcohol was in that show. And if you're sitting in the commitment chair, that should make you feel a little uncomfortable. I don't know what your response to that is. Now, listen, it doesn't matter what chair you're sitting in. If you're a Christian, you love people. Jesus, you pointed it out, he's eating with tax collectors and who? Sinners. He's eating and fellowshipping and loving these people. I've got a lot of friends. A lot of friends that I would consider that sit in the conflict chair. And I'm no less friends with them just because I'm sitting in a different chair than they are. And I'm going to hang out with them. And I'm going to love them. But you're not going to see me at a bar with them. You get what I'm saying? Like, I've got to be different than the world, and I should be a little bit uncomfortable. But when we sit in the compromise chair, we've gotten so uncomfortable with evil and filth because it's everywhere that we start to say, I guess you can listen to that, but you should know that when they say that, that's a bad word, or that's a bad thing, or you shouldn't want. And how do we justify it? You can see this movie, but you can't see that movie. Because, I mean, PG-13 doesn't mean PG-13 from 13 years ago. Right? It's changing. And here's the problem, is Rick is looking at the world and he's saying, because I'm a Christian, I'm better than they are. And so as the world continues to walk away, we continue to follow, but feel that we're righteous, and God the whole time is looking over here and he's saying, please come back. And we don't see it because we're, look over there, don't stop looking. We're looking at them. And we make these compromises, little by little, subtle moments. The compromising parent. See, the committed parent is the parent whose their kids miss a curfew, and they come in and they say, where were you? What's going on? They sit down and they say, what's going on? The compromising parent is the one who says, I've really got a sneaking suspicion that some things are happening with my kids. I don't trust that boy. I'm kind of even suspecting that there might be some sexual activity that's happening here. But you know what? I'm too uncomfortable. I don't want to confront it. I might drop some subtle hints about it, but I don't want to deal with that, and I don't want to confront it. But the committed parent, when their kids walk in with some bloodshot eyes and they walk back to their room and you've got that sneaking suspicion, you're going to set them down and you're going to say, we've got to have a talk because I love you too much not to address this. The world might call you a helicopter parent, but Jesus would call you righteous and faithful and committed. Am I preaching a little too straight this morning? At some point, we've got to draw this line because this is continuing to happen. We are continuing to compromise. And Jesus looked at Pergamum, and his message is the same to all of us who sit in this chair. We've got to turn this around. And the way that it happens is it starts with a heart change. Choose you this day. Stop asking lying questions. You see, compromising people are asking lying questions. Because they want to know, it turned completely this way. They want to know, where's the line? Right? You ever had anybody ask that question? You can turn back. You ever had anybody ask that question? Where's the line? When is this wrong? Right? Like I had this debate when I was in youth ministry all the time. Because by the way, that's natural for our kids to start asking that question. And my hope is that as a parent, and by the way, I've got a one-year-old, so I don't know anything about anything yet. Right? But when I was in youth ministry, I would have those kids come up and they would ask me this question. Well, is it wrong? Is it really a sin to drink? You ever heard this argument? Come on, you've had this argument so many times, right? And you ask different people in this room, and some of you will go, yes, it's sinful. Some of you will go, no, it's not, right? We'll be at different spots if you took a survey in this room. And if that makes you uncomfortable, that's the reality, right? And so there's going to be different places in this room with a lot of different arguments like that. Here's what I tried to challenge those kids. Is cursing really wrong? Somebody challenged me on this one. Now, this one I just said, yes, you're wrong. But is cursing really wrong? For a Christian, is it sinful? And I said, well, yeah, Ephesians, you know, let no unwholesome talk proceed from your mouth, only that what's good enough to build others according to the need of the moment. He says, well, if I'm just cussing, but I'm not cussing at somebody, then I'm not tearing them down. So technically, okay, no, you're wrong. But I love this kid. By the way, we had a great relationship, so I could say things like this. But I'll never forget that conversation. But what I did is I always would challenge them to ask a different question, because I think asking that question in the first place is saying that my eyes are on the world and my eyes are on the line. But if I will turn around and stop asking line questions and turn around and start asking divine questions to say, God, I want to come closer to you. I want to seek to be a people shaped into your image. I want to sit in the commitment chair. Those kinds of people ask different questions. They don't even deal with that question. Is alcohol a sin? I'm not going to drink because I want to choose to be the best version of myself that I can be. And I'm worried that if you saw me as your preacher sitting down at a restaurant and I had a margarita in my hand, some of you might think, that's no problem, no big deal. And some of you would think, he's sinning, I can't do it. Oh my. And it's going to hurt your relationship with me, and it's going to hurt your relationship with the Lord as I stand here and proclaim to you. You see, that's a better question to ask. So rather than trying to figure out where the sin is and how close I can get to the line without falling off, technically that should be you, how close I should get without falling off, inching ever forward, when are we going to finally sit in the commitment seat and turn around and say, I don't care where the world is at right now. I want to be more like him and begin to take steps this direction. And as that happens and as we get closer, this gap gets farther. There is more tension between us and the world. And when you sit in the commitment chair, I've just got to be honest with you, you should feel tension with the way the world's living, with the way the world's thinking. But see, the more that we compromise and the more that we get back this direction, arguments of the world start to sound really good. Get back over there. The arguments of the world start sounding really good when we're hanging out in this area and we're sitting in the compromise seat, because they'll take things that we never would have challenged before and start spinning an argument, because see, they're sitting in a compromise chair too. The ones who are claiming these beliefs that we don't believe in, they say they're Christians as well. And they say homosexuality is okay. And they say if you're a Christian who's really committed and you really love the Lord, then you wouldn't challenge love, because Paul wrote the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. And Paul was the one who says, be all things to all people. So homosexuality must be okay. And if you say anything different, then you're not living in a committed chair. You're living in a conflicted chair. Don't be judgmental. That's the argument of the world. But if we want to get out of the compromise seat, we'll realize that the same guy that writes the love chapter and wrote Be All Things to All People wrote Romans 1, which is not just one verse on homosexuality, but an entire passage dedicated to the subject, where he's very firm. And God says, don't compromise. See, we don't get to choose what to compromise on or be committed to. God already did that for us through his word. We don't choose what's right. We don't find the line. He did. Do we love people who struggle with homosexuality? Does God love people who struggle with homosexuality? Does God love people who struggle with other addictions, with alcohol and drugs? Does God love people who use language? Does God love people who lie, steal, and cheat? Thank the Lord he does, or I wouldn't be worthy of standing up here and saying anything, right? Absolutely, and we do too. But I love you too much not to stand with the truth. And I love the Lord too much not to stand with the truth. If I didn't love you as much as I do, I would continue to sit in the compromise seat. Kids, when I confront you because I'm scared that your relationship is unhealthy, I love you. That's why I do it. If I confront you because you missed curfew, I do it because I love you. Not because I'm compromising, but because I'm committed. And so what does it take? It takes a refocus of your eyes first. And when your eyes are on him, and off of the line questions. Well, is three alcohol beers getting drunk, or is four getting drunk? When is it sin? I don't know. Well, I guess I can still have this or that. And instead of asking those kinds of questions, well, is it really cussing if I say this or that? Well, can I say this instead? How close can I get? And instead of saying those, now we've shifted our perspective back to Donovan, back to God, and then our actions will follow, and we'll begin to walk and look more like Him. And I don't think ever will we reach this again until heaven. But here's the beauty, folks. When you are baptized into Jesus Christ, there is a wonderful, wonderful scripture in Galatians that says, for all of you who have been baptized into Jesus Christ have been clothed with Him. You've been clothed with Jesus. So when you look at me, what do you see? Do you see my skin? Do you see my shame? Do you see my sinfulness? No, you see my clothes. And what clothes am I wearing? If I've been baptized into Jesus Christ, I've been clothed with Him, so that when Jesus looks at me on judgment day, He sees this. Even though I lived a life that was never there, I was committed. Yes, I might not have ever been who I should have been. Is the church full of hypocrites? Yes. But thank the Lord that a lot of those hypocrites are going to heaven. And I'm one of them. And I think as we do that, I really believe that the world will begin to follow, and that this gap will shrink. But that's a major turn, not just by one individual, but by a nation, but by a world. You can't control all of that. You can't fix this whole problem. What you can do today is you can choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. What chair are you sitting in as you sit in the aisle and you look up here? Where are you? And the next question is, where do you want to be? Because all it takes to switch from one to the next is a choice. And you get to choose. No one else. Give my volunteers a round of applause. Thank you guys for helping me out. Well, I love you. I know lessons like that are really tough. They're tough for me, but like I said, I think it's the same with Jesus. That's why He writes this letter that says, Pergamum, you got to stop compromising. You've got to be committed to Me, right? Because He loves them too much to leave them where they're at. He loves them too much not to say the difficult things. And the same is true with me. I love you, and I want to say the difficult things to you. And here's the truth in my life is I'm often in this chair. I can preach it really well, but I sit in this chair in my life. And my goal is to choose each day to move back and be more committed to God. And when I do, I'll find blessing, and I'll find a Lord that's loving, and more importantly, I'll find a grace that is so forgiving that it can even cover a sinner just like me. That's why we're getting ready to start the Celebrate Recovery ministry, is because we understand and we know that not just the world, but our church is full of brokenness too, because we are all broken people. And so we're excited to start that ministry so that we can help others move from conflict and compromise to commitment, and we can do it together. The lesson is yours. Think about it, and if you need to respond, won't you come as together we stand and sing.